Matthew chapter number 7. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we jumped into Matthew chapter 7. I've been looking forward to getting into this because there's so much false teaching regarding this topic here within modern-day Christianity. You know, it's like they see the first two words and the rest of the chapter is just blacked out, cut out of their Bible. So, what are we to do? Is a Christian to judge? Can a Christian judge? I think everyone that's here regularly knows the answer to that, that yes, we are to judge. I like the chapter breaks in the Bible, and I'm not for taking them out. And some people argue and say they're not inspired. Well, maybe not, but there's some pretty interesting things when you start looking at how they're where they're broken up and what falls there. But anyway, we need to remember as we come to this that there was no Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This was a sermon that Jesus preached to people standing before him. And he's the Lord, so he's not going to make mistakes in what he says and anything that he says. He's not going to contradict himself in anything that he says. So when he says, judge not, that ye be not judged, in verse 1, did he mean you can never judge? Well, we looked last week within the context itself that no, of course that's not what he's talking about. Because in verse 6 he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. So if you're not to ever judge, then how do you know that what you're giving, if you're giving something to the dogs, if it's holy or unholy? So you have to judge to determine that. And who are the dogs? We have to ask ourselves, well, who are the dogs that we'd be throwing this out to? And then as we go further through it, he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, if you can't judge, then you can't call someone a false prophet because you're to not judge. So we began looking at this idea of can a Christian judge? And what we're to do is we're to judge righteous judgment. We're commanded to judge all throughout the Bible. God's Word commands us to judge. And as I said last week, that proper biblical judgment is a matter of spiritual discernment. And discernment is having the ability to tell between right and wrong. And that's something that's missing within Christendom, if I can say that today. The ability to tell between right and wrong. When you've got professing Christians supporting and defending the sodomite agenda, I can't understand that for the life of me. They didn't get that from this book. I'm going to tell you right now. They didn't get that from this book. But you've got professing Christians supporting and defending drinking alcohol. They didn't get that from this book. I mean, there's all sorts of nonsense that people are supporting within Christianity. Why? Because there's a lack of discernment. They don't have the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. So that's really the key. That's where we need to start. And that's why I had us go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. So let's go back there again. I want us to see that. We're in Matthew 7, 1. I read that to us. Judge not that ye be not judged. We are going to go through the rest of Matthew chapter 7. I'm not just going to skip over all that stuff. I'll deal with what exactly Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. In a week or two. So Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse 12. Says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And again, I can't like belabor this enough. I know I've brought this verse up a lot, and especially in dealing with us getting, me getting rebaptized and ordained and all that. We've been hitting on this, but look, if you don't understand these primary principles, these first principles, it's saying that, look, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. It's because people don't understand these first principles, and that's why we're where we're at as a church. That's why we're taking the steps forward that we're taking, is because we didn't understand these things, and I didn't understand these things coming out, and most preachers don't understand these first principles. I mean, it's just not taught. I'd never heard it taught. Never, not one time. But we're going to see what happens here. It says you ought to be teachers, okay? which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he says, you should be in a place where you're teaching the Word of God. But you can't because you don't understand the first principles, and now you have need of milk, not of strong meat. And he's likening the Word of God to milk, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. There's a time for that. There's a time that we need milk. But if you're in a position to be a teacher, you ought to be past milk, and you ought to be on to strong meat. That just makes sense. And that's what he's saying right here. You should be teaching, but you can't because you're choking on the milk. You're spitting up the milk. You can't handle the milk. So how are you going to handle the meat if it's given to you? If you can't handle the milk, you definitely can't handle the meat. Let's go on. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It's okay to be in that position. Every one of us has to start out there sometime. You start off getting born again at one point, and you have to grow from there. That just has to take place. It's okay to be there, but not when you ought to be a teacher. Not when you ought to be teaching the word of God. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. How do you get to full age? The question could be asked. Well, let's read what the text says. Even those who by reason of use, we're using what we learn from the Word of God. We follow what the Lord shows us. We don't ignore it. We don't put it behind us and say, not that. You use it. That's how you become of full age. Even those who by reason of use, get this, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's what discernment is, to discern between good and evil. When you use it, God gives you a discernment. God will begin to give you something, just like with Solomon. And we'll look at that. We should get to it today. We're going to look at Solomon when he prayed to God and he asked God, God to give him wisdom. Specifically, he said, God, give me understanding that I can tell between good and evil, that I can discern between good and evil. That's what he wanted. We call it wisdom. Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived, right? We, apart from the Lord Jesus, we know anytime we say that, it never includes the Lord Jesus, okay? He's always way up above all of us. But look, that's what has to happen. We need that discernment. We need the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. That's judging. That's judging. We're all to do that. We have to get to that point. This is where God wants us to grow to. Now, Matthew 7 deals with the wrong type of judgment. If I can just get a little ahead of myself, the judgment that most people say, well, that's why I don't go to church, because of the hypocrites. And there's legitimacy to that. That's what Jesus is blasting in Matthew chapter 7. Not all judgment. And by the way, it's important we understand this. I mentioned this last week. But if someone tells you, judge not that ye be not judged. Again, that's the voice they always use. Judge not. You remember, okay? They use that voice when they tell you. I'm just joking. All right? But whenever they tell you that, they just judged you. They just judged whatever you said was wrong. They're saying that what you did was evil. Well, how come you can judge me, but I can't? Because usually they're going to tell you that because you take a stand on what the Word of God says. So they're going to tell you, judge not. But they don't have Bible to stand on. They just that's it. Matthew 7:1. Judge not, and forget the whole context of the chapter and the message he was even preaching right there. Forget the context of the whole Bible. Just throw it out the window. It doesn't matter. That's what ends up happening. So wait, you can judge me, but I can't judge righteous judgment against your unrighteous judgment? Because your judgment doesn't even fit with the Word of God. So can a Christian judge? I hope we understand. Yes, amen. We ought to judge. We need to judge ourselves. Again, proper biblical judgment is a matter of spiritual discernment. If somebody's against you using biblical judgment, you know instantly that's a baby. Either they're lost or it's a baby, and they're choking on milk. You just know that. Here's the problem that we can have, though. We can recognize that and we'll think, I know more than them. I'm better than them. Say, oh, nobody says that. Yeah, but we think it. Say, no, I don't think that. Well, you just think, they don't know anything. Well, remember when you were there and you didn't know anything and somebody had to teach you. Okay, don't get the big head. That's what's wrong. That's where the error comes in, is where we think we're always right. Take heed lest ye also fall. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a great fall. You're going to come crashing down. So just watch out. Don't ever think you're better than anybody. And that's the danger when you stand right on doctrine. Look, if I thought I was wrong on things, I would change it as I've done. I've come to you and told you I'm wrong on this. We need to fix it. Okay? If I thought I was wrong on other things, I'm going to fix it. I'm not going to stay in error. So obviously I think I'm right, or I wouldn't stand where I stand. Hopefully you think you're right, or you wouldn't stand where you stand. So there's nothing wrong in standing here and saying 2 + 2 = 4. No one's going to say, you're so proud, you just think you're better than us. Those of us that think 2 + 2 = 5. You're so full of pride. How come you think you're better than we are? Those of you that know 2 + 2 = 4, you're like, well, it's not pride. He's right. So to not back down from that and say, no, 2 + 2 = always 4. It's never anything else. It's always 4. I have 2 and 2. That's 4. I mean, it just works like that every time. And you stand on that. It's not pride. It's not you being a proud person. You're going to be labeled that, though. You better be ready to accept that, because it doesn't matter. They're going to mislabel you. They're going to accuse you of things. You just better be ready to accept it, because God commands us to judge. Because later on in Matthew chapter 7, he goes through and tells them, here's how you're to judge. And then we're going to look at a bunch of other places where we're commanded to judge. So don't feel inferior to others. That I don't care if they're preachers and they tell you, oh, judge not. It doesn't matter. We're going to look at how we judge preachers, okay? We judge them all by the Word of God. Everyone, line them up to the Word of God. Do you fit? Do you fit? That's how you do it. So Christians are commanded multiple times within the Bible to judge. And we're just going to go through and just look at a bunch of places we're commanded to judge. So first off, we're to judge sin in the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. And I may say some of these things again when we get back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But the Lord tells him, judge not that ye be not judged. He's telling him, look, if you're going to judge them, you better make sure you're in line. You better make sure you have that stuff in line in your own life, in your own heart. Because if you judge based on that, then expect people to judge you based on that same standard. Amen. We should. Amen. We should. If we're willing to say that that's wrong, then let them judge what we say, is it right? And be humble enough, if they can show us and prove biblically that we're wrong, then okay, then you were right, I was wrong. We have to be willing to do that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. For I verily, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, okay, the church there at Corinth. He says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. What? Judge not. No. He says, I already judged, inspired by God, okay, he says, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. What's the wicked deed he did? Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So there is sex outside of marriage happening within this church among you Corinthians. And it's reported commonly. He says, everybody knows about it. This thing's gotten so bad, everybody knows about it. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. He said the Gentiles. He's talking about lost people. Lost people don't even go this far. Lost people aren't even this bad. So whatever's happening is pretty bad. That one should have his father's wife. All right. Now there's a few interpretations you could take here. It's not super clear. But it's so bad that the Gentiles don't do it. So it's pretty bad. He says that one should have his father's wife. Most people are going to stand here and say that, well, it's his stepmother. That's a possibility. I'm not saying it's not. But it's so bad that the Gentiles don't do it. It's pretty bad, whatever it is. It could be that it's his mother. And we want to say, no, it wouldn't be that. That's disgusting. Except we have a case here in New Mexico where a son and mother want to marry each other. What? Yeah, another one. I think it was up in New York. It was up east anyway, northeast area, that a father and his daughter. See, that's sick. Yeah, but God doesn't hold back. That's likely what it is right here. I mean, I believe that's what it is. That it's a son and his mother having a sexual relationship, fornication. That's what I believe is going on, because it's so bad the Gentiles don't do it. And it's commonly reported. Everybody knows about it. And it's within this church. And he says, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. He says, I've already judged, as though if I was there, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And then he goes through and says, here's what we're to do, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's this talking about? This is something that's very unpopular and usually does not happen in churches. Does not happen in churches. Does not when it should happen. It does not. And I'll tell you why it doesn't happen, because nobody wants to be the bad guy. And the bad guy is going to be the pastor. He has to be. Someone has to lead in this thing. And nobody wants to do that. But what happens right here, what he's saying needs to happen, delivering such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's talking about church discipline. You need to kick this person out of the assembly. They need to be gone. And the rebuttal to that is, well, how do we can't help them if they're gone. I'm telling you, that's what preachers will say. I'm just telling you right now, that's what preachers are going to say. We can't help them if they're gone, though. I mean, doesn't that sound good? And don't they sound loving and kind? We just want to help them. Except when they've done something worthy of being kicked out. If they're repentant over it, if you follow the steps of Matthew chapter 18 and you go to them and they're like, you're right, this is horrible, this is wrong, how could I have done this, what was I thinking, and they get things right, then you don't need to kick them out. But if you go through all those steps of Matthew chapter 18 and they're not willing to repent and they're not willing to say what they've done is wrong, you got to boot them. You got to get them out. Like a cancerous sore, you cut that thing off. Get that off. I don't want that on me. And here's the reason why, as we go through. Verse 7 says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. So it's almost like they're proud of this thing. That's what he said, your glorying is not good. They're like happy about this thing, that this thing's going on in their church, and they're glorying in it. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's why he said, here's what you need to do in verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So if the person's lost, they can get saved. And if they're saved, they can get right. Send them to Satan. They want to lift themselves up against God in rebellion to God? Then send them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That way that flesh within them, if saved people still have flesh, it can be broken down and they can get themselves right with God, or they can realize their lost condition and they can get saved. But you can't do any of that if you don't judge. You have to judge that what they're doing is wrong. You have to. You can't stand there and say, oh, we can't judge, judge not. Just let them keep going. Why? Because if you don't, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. So here's what happens. Here's what a preacher, a loving preacher that says, well, we can't, you know, we don't want to do that. We want to help them. Here's what you're saying is like, okay, we're just going to let, you know, we're just going to sprinkle a little poison. We got a potluck after church and we're just going to sprinkle a little poison on the food. And if we spread it out enough, we'll just all get a little sick, but it shouldn't kill any of us. And we're just going to do that every week. And since we'll build up our immunity to it, we'll just add a little more poison every week. You think they're not saying that? Of course they're not saying that, but that's what their actions are saying. Leave it there. Leave the leaven there. Let the poison spread. Let it grow and infect everywhere else. Because that loving preacher that says, well, we just want to help them. We can't help them if they're not here. Okay. So let them destroy the other people that are within the assembly. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. That a preacher that is willing to go against this is saying that God is wrong and I know more than God. That's what they're saying. And look, and no one wants to deal with this stuff. Why? Because when you kick somebody out of a church, if it has to go that far, then there's consequences and repercussions of that. Other families might leave as well. And that's the reality of it, is that other people might leave with them. And we don't want that. So we're just going to leave the poison there. We'll just leave the cancer on. You know, just put some Neosporin on it. It's all right. Just leave it there, though. Let it spread. We'll just put a Band-Aid over it. We won't look at it. We'll pretend like it's not there. Just ignore that side over there. Don't look. Hey, how you doing, brother? Just don't look. That's what ends up happening. And it's going to destroy people. If you don't exercise church discipline, it will destroy the rest of the body. It'll infect it. We don't know more than God. God said it. Purge out, therefore, verse 7, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. There's no leaven in the Passover. Remove all leaven from their house. Get it all out. It's a representation of sin. Remove all of it. No leaven. So purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That's what we need to do. That's why you'd look, and some people get all hurt about this, and they say, well, what, are you guys all perfect? Well, no, none of us are perfect. All of us have things that we're working on, that we're trying to get right with the Lord. Not one of us in here is perfect. But when we're in open rebellion and open sin and we're unashamed of it, there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. There's a difference between the struggling with sin in your life that you're fighting and you're trying to go against versus just, you know, living in it and glorying in it as what was going on here and being unrepentant about it. There's a huge difference. You know, I'll just tell you right now, look, I'm telling you, preachers do not like Facebook for one reason, because they see how their members live. It broke my heart when I got on Facebook and I thought I saw all these, man, these are strong Christians that you see at church, and you're like, man, they love the Lord, they're serving the Lord. And then you start seeing things they're posting on Facebook and you're like, what? I'm like, why are they putting that? It breaks a preacher's heart. Before I was a preacher, it broke my heart when I saw it. But more so even now. So I know I don't want to freak any of you out and be like, I'm not going to friend pastor. I definitely don't want to be his friend. If that's your attitude, what do you got to hide? Right. I'm just saying, what have you got to hide? God knows. He'll expose it. It'll come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no hiding from it. You can't run from it. It'll come out. So if your attitude is, I'm not going to friend that guy, I'll go, okay, that's fine. You don't have to. And I don't want people afraid to post things. I mean, whatever, post whatever you want. I'm just saying, look, if there's a member in our church and they post something like them at a party drinking beer, I'm going to confront them. I will confront you if I see that. Look, I get it. I've been at family gatherings. We have lost family. We've gone to them. You know, we can't always leave before the alcohol comes out. You know, we go for food. Amen. Here's our saying, all right? We come, we eat, we leave. Amen. That's what we do at most family gatherings, all right? It's like the Bug's Life, all right? And maybe you caught that. I don't know. All right, whatever. All right, we come, we eat, we leave, okay? But that's what we do. But sometimes, you know, the beer will come out first or whatever before we're able to get out of there. So if there's someone snaps a picture or something and they tag me in it, I'll take myself off of it. I don't care if I hurt their feelings. I can't have that, man. People seeing that, but it doesn't, I'm not after you like that. But I mean, if you're there like slamming back a, you know, a cold one, you better believe coming up soon, you're going to get here a talk from the pastor. I'm going to catch you after church. So, hey, brother, come here. We need to talk. Sister, come here. I need to talk to you. I'll do it. I have done it. Because I love you. I want to help you. That's why I would do it. But expect it. If there's something inappropriate, I'm going to talk to you. I don't like to either, and I go into it with much prayer. I don't want to do it. I've never wanted to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm asking my wife, pray for me. I'm going to have to deal with this thing. I don't want to, but I have to. I don't want to. But anyway, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Well, how do you know to purge it out unless you've judged that it's wrong, okay? You have to make that judgment call, if we can call it that, all right? Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? See, he's saying you judge them that are within. Those within the assembly, you judge them. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. See, we have no authority outside of this assembly. Inside this assembly, if you want to be, you want to covenant with us, you want to be a part of this assembly right here, a part of what we're doing, then you're giving up. You're saying, yes, you can judge what I'm doing, and I can judge what you're doing, and you can judge me, and all that stuff. That's what we're saying. We're going to keep each other accountable, if you will. Amen. We're agreeing to that, but without this, we can't judge. I mean, we can say what they're doing is wrong. But we have no authority outside of this church. Within this, if you want to be a part of this, you're saying, I'm submitting myself to the authority and the decisions of this church. And we'll look at another instance where we're to do this as well. So again, why we judge sin in the church, it's to protect the assembly from false doctrine. It also protects us from sin spreading. Look, we talk about there's fornication such as is not even reported or named among the Gentiles. So it's dealing with that. But look, false doctrine's the same way. If false doctrine comes in here, I have to deal with that. I'm not going to let it just go. If I find out someone's coming in and whispering things and trying to spread false doctrine, you better believe I'm going to be on that guy like white on rice. Or that lady, if it's a lady. I'm going to be like, what's going on? What's happening here? As soon as it comes back to me, if they're bringing in false doctrine, trying to teach something else, I'm going to be all over them. And I won't have a problem telling them, leave, don't come back. Because if they're trying to sneak around and do that, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's exactly what that is. We won't tolerate that. So we're to judge. We're to say, nope, that's not right, and let's get it out. It's a protection for us. We're also commanded to judge matters between the brethren. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:5. All right, this is within the assembly here. Chapter 6, verse 1, actually. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Look, is this what you guys are doing? You're saved and you're going to those that are lost to judge matters between you? Look, we're spiritual. Supposed to be. We're saved. We're supposed to be spiritual and think spiritually minded. And if that's what we are, then we shouldn't have a problem if there's a dispute between a couple brothers within this assembly, that we can go to someone within this assembly and let them judge and hold ourselves to the decision that person makes. That's what it's saying. You're going to go to the lost to decide this for you? We don't need to go to legal matters like that. We shouldn't judge it. Let it be judged within this assembly. If you're having an issue like that, that there's a problem between us, we need someone to mediate, if you will, or to make a judgment in this, then you both have to submit. Both parties are going to need to submit to what that person says and say, okay, with whatever they come down with, we're okay with that. Why? Because we're spiritual. But look, if you're thinking of suing somebody or something like that, you're probably not very spiritual if you're already at that point. I'm talking about somebody within this assembly. If you're ready to do that, you're probably not very spiritual. There's already an issue there. But that's what it says. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. It says, look, we should be able to judge between each other. That's what it's saying right there. Set him who's least esteemed. That means don't get the pastor. Get Brother Joe Schmo. You know, someone that's not in any position of authority. Let him judge. You trust his, I mean, obviously not just anybody. You want someone that knows the Bible, that's spiritual. And it could be me, but it doesn't have to be me. It could be someone else in this assembly that knows the Word of God. It could be several people. I mean, but why are we going to the lost to let them decide matters within what's happening right here? He says, that's insane. We should never do that. Because you're going to judge angels. So you should be able to judge, as it says right there, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In verse 2, even the smallest matters you're going to judge. So obviously, Christians are commanded to judge. Even the smallest matters, we're commanded to judge between brethren. Next, we see we are to judge preaching. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:29. 1 Corinthians 14:29. We are to judge preaching even. All right. Corinth, the church in Corinth was a mess. I mean, they were an absolute mess, okay? So you're getting into here them speaking in tongues. And by the way, the tongues is not what is known as tongues today. That's gibberish, and I think oftentimes it's satanically inspired. Other times I think it's just faked, but I believe it is satanically inspired. What's going on within the charismatic movement many times? Again, not every time, but many times I believe it is. All right, so that this is what it's talking about. It's talking about tongue speaking, and this was the real actual gift of being able to speak in other languages, okay, is what's being talked about right here. But they were getting just way out of order. I mean, they were just doing things wild with no set order to it. By the way, it says right here in this same chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. You know, we have an order of service. We'll depart from it at times, but we want to do things decently and in order, not just some wild, frenzied thing with, I'm telling you, I've seen some Baptist meetings, preachers, people just running around acting like fools. I'm like, what are you doing? If a lost person walked in and saw that, and Paul even brings that up, he's like, they're going to look at you guys like, you guys are nuts. I'm out of here. I'm telling you, when I was lost, I saw these fools like doing snake charming and stuff and bringing snakes into churches and getting bit by rattlesnakes, and obviously it poisoned you. I mean, taking the Bible out of context and stuff. But when I was lost and I saw that, I said, that's crazy. That don't even fit with what, anything. That doesn't make sense with anything I know about the Bible. And I was lost. And that stuff was prevalent. It still is. I mean, I remember most everyone's done away with phone books, but I remember, you know, like 10 years ago reading a phone book, just looking through the list of churches, and I'm telling you, this is insanity to me. I'm like, what's wrong with you people? Don't you think? But it said every third Sunday, we have a healing service. I'm like, well, you can only heal every third Sunday? I mean, if you can heal people, why wouldn't you do it every day of the week? What? You know, you got to show up just every third Sunday to be healed? I mean, what is that about? If you've got the gift of healing, like they want to say, then why wouldn't you do it all the time? But this is the insanity here. This is kind of the church in Corinth here, what's going on. And he tells him, he's laying down some order. He says, look, if people are going to speak in tongues, then go for it. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So not just people standing up over here and just, you know, blah, 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 you know, and then somebody over here just interpreting, or if there's no interpreter, they said, hey, don't let that happen. So if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. So be quiet, and let him speak to himself and to God. And then get this, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So listen to what they say, and then judge. Let them speak two or three, and then let the other judge. Decide what are they saying, what they're saying biblical. Does it match up with this book? There's nothing wrong with that. Now, the attitude we come to it with is important, but there's nothing wrong with judging what a preacher says. That's why I want you to bring your Bible. Amen. Bring your Bible so you can check what I'm saying is what I'm saying in this book. Because do not follow me. You follow me in this sense of as long as I follow Christ, you follow me. But your eyes are always on the Lord, and you're always following the Lord. That's who you follow. Because men are going to fail you, I promise you right now. Men will fail you. God will not. So yes, there's a proper position a pastor should have, and you should esteem that and honor that, but I'm just a man. Don't lift me up to some pedestal that everything I say is right, because that's wrong. This book is right. And as I follow this book, you follow me. That's the attitude we need to have. Is, hey, I want to follow my preacher. Amen. I love my preacher, and I want to follow him as long as he follows this book. And if I ever get off on this book, you may still love me, but you either kick me out of this church or you leave, even if you love me. And it may be a hard decision, but that's what you have to do because you love the Lord more. To do that, you've had to have judged. You've had to have judged that what I'm saying is wrong. And I mean, it's going to have to get pretty serious. It should. You shouldn't just leave over any little thing. I mean, there's people that do that too, and that's completely wrong. But look, the point is, we are to judge preaching. Okay, now let's go to one last place, Acts 17:11. Just because I said we're going to one last place doesn't mean that we're almost done, okay? You all know that by now, don't you? It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, verse 11, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. See the attitude they have? That's the right attitude. That's the attitude we want. We receive the word of God with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Okay, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And the Jews there at the synagogue in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether the things that Paul and Silas were preaching was biblical. They were checking them. That's judging them. That's judging them. We are to do that. God commands us to do that. He actually commends these people for doing it. They're more noble. This is better. This is the best thing. This is what we ought to be doing. And he's checking the Apostle Paul. And Paul even went on to say in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, he says, if I come back to you and preach another gospel, let me be accursed. Judge me, he's saying. If I come back and preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have heard, let him be accursed. What's that mean? Let me go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. That's how dangerous it is to corrupt the gospel. Paul's saying, even if it's me and I come teaching another gospel, don't listen to me. These men are commended by God. They're more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they search the scriptures daily. Whether those things were so, they were judging, preaching. That's what we're to do. We're to judge all over the place in the Bible. We're to judge sin in the church. We're to judge matters between the brethren. We're to judge preaching. We'll continue on with this next week. We'll get into this one here. But we're to judge those who preach false gospels, false Christs, and false spirits. Well, how do you know they're false unless you judge it? You can't know it's false unless you... Here, again, getting back to the thing of discernment. Unless you put them next to each other and you discern that one is good and one is evil. That's the only way you can do that. That's judgment. That's why we need discernment. That's why it's important we understand those primary principles. Because without that, we don't understand the milk. That's the foundation. We're going to choke on the meat. And that's what a lot of people do. They choke on the meat when you start telling them, hey, when you start marking false preachers, false Christs. They're like, but they're a Christian. You can't be serious because they're stuck on milk. They've never gotten beyond the milk. Some of them never even got the milk. The milk is the primary principles, the first principles. They didn't even get that. Without that, without using what God's giving us, there's no growth, there's no maturity, there's no discernment. That's why you think sometimes you're like, how could this person have done that? Because they don't have discernment. They'll say things like this, well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. Well, why not? It's plain as day in the Bible. Why don't you see anything wrong with it? Man, I'm telling you, when you get into this thing on witchcraft, it amazes me how deceived God's people are on this thing of witchcraft. And I'm telling you, we were there. I'm not saying we weren't. But praise God, He gave us some discernment. But if you just look at what the Bible says about it and accept what the Bible says about it, you're not going to play around with it. Maybe there really is a devil that wants to destroy us. Oh, no. That's just, you know, that's not real. That doesn't really happen. Okay. Well, I played around with witchcraft when I was a kid. I didn't end up a witch. Come on. That doesn't happen. No, it doesn't happen to everyone. But it gets some. It gets some. I mean, not everyone falls for the same sin. The same sin doesn't get every single person. Satan's got all kinds of hooks in the water. He says, here's one. If this one doesn't get you, that's all right. I'll use that one to lead you over to this one. It's okay. And Christians want to defend this garbage. Come on, I'm telling you right now. Because there's no discernment. So we want to stand there and say, well, oh, Narnia is great. It's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Antichrist is what it is. It's not a picture of Jesus Christ. I told you one, that was the last spot, so I won't have you turn there. But we'll mention it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 17. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship do they have together? None. What fellowship hath God with Baal? None. Oh, but witchcraft, using witchcraft and, you know, oh, well, there's the white magic and black magic. And, you know, Aslan, he talks about, oh, the dark magic. But Aslan represents Jesus. Well, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship hath light with darkness? None. None. They have no fellowship together. The lights are on, the darkness is out. So we want to try and say it's okay to bring these things together and say they're all right? Bring them in the church house?
We're going to use it to reach people for Jesus.
That's wicked. That's wicked, and I don't care who's doing it. It's wrong. It's wrong. Beauty and the Beast. Some of you love that. I grew up watching that, by the way. I don't know how many times I've seen that cartoon. I couldn't even tell you how many times I've seen that cartoon. My kids have seen it. So just because we've maybe seen something doesn't mean we stand and defend it. Just because we like something doesn't mean we stand and defend it. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of, but Christians do it. Because they want to say it's okay. Well, I have tattoos. It doesn't mean I'm going to stand here and defend them. They're wicked. They're wicked. But because I've got them, well, who are you to judge me? You're right. It's wicked if someone tells me that's wicked. Where'd you get those from? I'm like, you're right. I shouldn't have gotten them. That was wicked. You're absolutely right. I'm not going to stand here and defend it. But that's what Christians want to do. Because, well, I like drinking, so I'm going to stand here and defend it. Well, I like this cartoon, so I'm going to stand here and defend it. Besides, let's forget the whole, you know, that they've got the sodomite in there acting the part of, what's his name, Gaston. The actor's a sodomite, an open sodomite. Okay, and then they got his little partner or whatever, Lafoe. Isn't that his name, Lafoe? Somebody help me out. I'm trying to remember the names. I've read them. I do research on this stuff. I study this stuff. That's why I'm up to date with what's going on. But his little partner ends up having feelings for him. So they bring in this sodomite agenda into this movie. Why? To make it normal to kids today. That's what they're doing. So put that aside. Let's just, okay, whatever about that. Look at the whole thing. How does he even end up a beast? Magic. So a witch shows up. You know, it's teaching a works religion, by the way. Just can we get on that? It's teaching a works religion that, well, you know, if you'd have done good, if you'd have treated me good, then I'd have given you all this. But because you had that evil in your heart, that pride in your heart, then this you're going to be this beast, and you've got only this so much time to get somebody to fall in love with you. So there's you see the magic element right there, which is all throughout Disney. I'm just telling you, okay, all throughout Disney. All right, but then set that aside. Okay, we've got. Got the magic thing over here, the sodomite thing over here. But what's glaring and staring everybody in the face that no one wants to talk about? Bestiality. 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 I'm not going to, every adult at least in here knows what that is. That's a grotesque abomination of what God created. That is grotesque and wicked. And they're normalizing it. They're saying it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. That's right there on the front cover. And I can't think for the life of me anybody I know growing up. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but even after I got saved, I can't think of anybody saying anything against it. The bestiality that's in Beauty and the Beast. That they're teaching and promoting. When God calls it an abomination, he says, you find someone doing that, you kill them. I'm just telling you what he said. Okay, that was for the Jews. I get that. But he said, that's how serious it is. Kill them. Kill them. Get rid of that. I don't want anything. I don't want you all doing that. You take the Canaanites, kill them because they're doing all this stuff. You go into the promised land, kill these people. Get rid of them completely because these are the abominations that they're doing and I don't want you following after their wicked, evil ways. Kill them. Wipe them out. It's kind of like a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God says, destroy them. But it's normalizing it. But okay, it was in a cartoon. Well, it's a cartoon, you know, it's make-believe. Except talk to your children, you have young children, they don't distinguish between make-believe and real. You're like, oh, that's a movie. It doesn't happen like that. They don't get that. They do not understand that. Even coming into older ages, they still don't get it. How many of us have been deceived? You know, we've watched somebody in a movie and we like them, and then we see them in another movie and we're like, oh, I can't believe they're like that. How many of us have done that? That's not them. This is them. Why? Because we bought into it. They're good actors, and they put this thing off, and we're like, that's who they are. They're so sweet over here. How can they be evil? I mean, right? Haven't we done that? Every one of us has. You're lying if you say you haven't. Everyone's been deceived to some degree in that sense. But it was a cartoon. It's not real. Well, now, it looks pretty lifelike to me from the pictures I've seen. In case you can't tell, we won't be watching this movie in my family. As for me in my house, now what you all do, but as for me in my house, we won't be watching it. But what I've seen from the pictures, it looks pretty real. It's a real woman standing there and a real beast, and they're falling in love. But that's normal, isn't it? Isn't it? Keep up with what's happening in media. There's already people wanting to marry their pets. They've already tried it. They've already done it. They've caught people. I think there was a man in Albuquerque. I don't remember. I think it was here. That he was violating his girlfriend's dog when she was at work. It happens. But let's normalize it. And then we're going to be shocked when we see more and more of it. It's really going to shock us when we've allowed it and we say it's okay, and then Christians are defending, you know, the gay rights. Oh, you got to defend gay rights. I'm proud of President Trump standing for the sodomites. What? I thought righteousness exalted a nation. Isn't that what the Bible still says that, doesn't it? That righteousness exalteth a nation? Sin is a reproach to any people? We better start thinking biblically, I'm telling you right now, and get some discernment to us. Get some discernment to us and judge righteous judgment. Let's pray.